beloved and the Lord Jesus Christ, as I look out over you, I remember various of you experiencing suffering and afflictions, perhaps some of you, because I'm not so well acquainted with you any longer, are facing that now, either privately or in various other ways, that challenges have come in your life, whether it be through health, whether it be through circumstances of relationships or work, various afflictions and challenges that face you. And God uses suffering in our lives. And you know, often for the unbeliever, if you go back to the kings in the Old Testament, those who were unbelieving kings and God brought in foreign kings to afflict them and to try them, often those who were unbelieving went deeper into sin and rejection of God. But those who were faithful kings and God still brought these afflictions, it humbled them before God and caused them to cry out for deliverance and for mercy. Well, I hope this morning as we consider the reality that we experience afflictions and what we're called to do with them will lead us not to reject God and to be those who turn away from God in our affliction, rejecting Him further, but rather that we would be humbled before God and turn to Him. You know, the Apostle Paul believed in the sovereignty of God, as I suspect we all at least outwardly would confess the same. He realized that not a hair would fall from his head. And yet this apostle who had been taught grace recognized that there was no affliction that came in his life out of his Father's hand that wasn't designed to strengthen him, to mold and shape him more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, we could say, I'm sure the Apostle Paul would say if he were with us today, whatever my Father will do and bring in my life to cause me to become a greater depender on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be changed into the likeness of Jesus, I surrender all. Is this our attitude, our thought, as you may be facing suffering and challenge? No, the Apostle Paul was once one who caused others to suffer through persecution. I think of our brothers and sisters in China and other parts of the country who experience suffering today because of persecution. And the Apostle Paul, who once caused others to suffer, now was one who became a joyful sufferer, a willing sufferer for the cause of Christ. And how could he do this? It's because he looked to the one who went before him, the one who suffered to the greatest extremity, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he looked to him, he trusted in him, as you see in this passage together, verse 10, for example, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus also might be manifest in our body. That's what God is doing in the life of his people and the church. Through their sufferings and their challenges and their dying, even in the outward man, the inward man is being renewed, that God, that Christ is more evident in their lives. And that's what ought to be happening in our lives when we suffer affliction as well. So the question I have for you this morning, whatever your trial, your affliction has been, maybe is, where do you flee? Where do you go? Do you go to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there fellowship, as Paul says, in his sufferings? Do your sufferings lead you to know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, more? You know, if we look with our natural eyes at our lives and maybe the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we try to understand, we try to figure out even what God's doing, and we miss it. We can't understand it often. Maybe afterwards, maybe years later, days later, we begin to see something of what God is doing. But going through it, we often are in the pain and the suffering. Paul says here, chapter 4, verse 8, he said he was troubled on every side, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, And then he adds that phrase, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And so Paul could relate much to suffering. He was in prison, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten. But in all of this, Paul kept his eyes fixed on three things. And he gives us the key this morning as we face trial and affliction that we ought to keep our eyes focused on as well. And you find that in verses 16 to 18. I'll read them again. For which cause we faint not, or do not lose heart, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So our theme this morning is three reasons, or how do we press through affliction. First of all, Paul tells us it's by daily renewal. Second, through the eternal reward. And third, as a faithful reminder. So it's a daily renewal, dying of the old and putting on of the new, the eternal reward of glory, and a faithful reminder to look at the things that are not seen, not the things that are seen. Paul says, we don't lose heart. We do not faint. As you look in your life, or maybe as you think of those who are afflicted around you, you may see people, their hearts are fainting. Courage and hope seems to fade away in the face of severe trials and severe afflictions. And you can even see, as you visit people who have cancer, even though they are children of God, their outward man is decaying away. You perhaps remember of people who are strong and men who nothing seemed to faze, and yet cancer gets a hold of them, and within months, or certainly years perhaps, they're lying on a bed, skin and bones. The outward man is decaying away. But if they know the Lord, what is often the case as well, is you will see there is this inner life, this inner man that is strengthened in the face of all this affliction as they cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. As they look toward that end they know is coming, and they look toward the beyond the here and now, beyond the suffering of the cancer and the pain, beyond the affliction, and they see Him whom they love. And so Paul here is facing many afflictions as well, and persecution. He realized, he believed, he confessed that as a believer in Jesus Christ, he was inseparably connected to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that even as he faced these afflictions and challenges, and as he suffers, and even though the outward man of Paul, and by the time of his life here, as he writes this letter to the Corinthians, it's very likely that Paul was quite a bit older than his youthful spirit of planting churches in his first missionary journeys. He's now become an older man. He's been in prison, perhaps even now at guards at his right and left hand. Now, as he suffers these things, as his outer person is broken down, in Corinthians he says he was pressed beyond measure. He thought in the morning, how can I get out of bed? It is so difficult. When I think of the Corinthian church and all the troubles that are there, how am I going to face this reality? Yet in the inner man, Paul says he's being renewed day by day. Paul's spirit and manner of life and resemblance of Jesus Christ through the afflictions, the inner man was being renewed. Perhaps Paul's mind was not as sharp and quick as it was formerly, and his body and his thorn in the flesh. You remember that God had given to Paul a thorn in his flesh. And he had asked several times that it be removed with earnest prayer. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And yet at the end of his life, he's writing to a faithful soldier, a son in the faith, Timothy. And he's writing to him, encouraging him. The inner man of Paul is coming out as he's writing to Timothy. And he says, "I know there is laid away for me a crown of righteousness." He is looking with anticipation. He's with courage and conviction, knowing that he's going to the place where he desires to be with the Lord. And as Paul's understanding of the gospel becomes clearer, as he grows in faith, even as he faces these challenges, he realizes that God is with him as the inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, God renews his people in the inner man through various means. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit who gives life in the first place through regeneration and coming to repentance and faith through the Word and by the Spirit. And he's leading his children, his church, along a path. And as we are confronted with our sins and we recognize more and more our own weakness and frailty and are looking at the circumstances of our life rather than at God and his faithfulness, the Apostle Paul and we need to learn that we are dependent on God for all that we need. God uses various means. He uses the Lord's Supper. He uses communication with godly people. He uses the reading of good books. He uses the preaching of the Word. But it's all of those means he's using to grow the new man, if you will, the inner man that Paul mentions here. And Paul feeds on that word. He feeds, Paul, you remember, only had the Old Testament. He's feeding on the promises of God as he writes these letters to the churches, as he considers Christ and the Gospels, the message of the good news that he had heard as well, that Jesus suffered and died, and that we are now united to him and seated with him in heavenly places. Paul is progressing in sanctification as well. He dies daily, however, according to the old man and the old ways. And he's living now in the new man by faith. And I ask you then in this morning, before we really get into the meat of what he's saying, do you know this life? Do you know the old outer man perishing and the new inner man being renewed day by day through the Word by the Spirit? It doesn't always seem perhaps to be an upward growth, but even though there's dips and valleys, are you heading toward that direction where your love to Christ, your desire for Christ, and your fighting against sin is present? Or must Paul say, as he did to the Corinthians, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Is your life a dying life? A life in which dying to sin, dying to selfish desires, you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, being renewed in the inner man? Will you, will I be faithful even unto death? You know, what God is doing as he's leading us through our life, as he's testing and shaping and molding us, he's preparing us for that time in which we will leave this life as well. If you were called, if I was called to leave this life today, tomorrow, has the past of our life, if we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, grown us to such an extent that we are longing, we are looking for that day in which the inner man will be fully renewed and be present with the Lord? All the things, all the afflictions that you face and I face are designed by God to lead us to depend on him more. The Apostle Peter says, "But the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The purpose of God in your affliction is not to destroy you. Whatever your affliction and trial is or has been, it was not designed by God to push you down, to put your nose in the dirt, and to squish you down, to destroy you. It was never His intention. And sometimes when the affliction is long and carried on for a period of time, we wonder, where is God? Why can't I get out of this affliction? And Paul is saying to us, here's part of the remedy. He is causing the outer man to perish so that inwardly we cling to Him and we cling to Christ and we cling to the promises of His Word. Paul had to say, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The outer man is perishing. When we see each other again after some time, we only look at each other in the face and we see it. The outer man is fading away. But in the inner man, who we truly are we being renewed by the Spirit of Christ? Are we clinging to Him more? Loving Him more? Being changed by our a status and affliction of life so that we are made more like Christ? When that's so, we may be encouraged that we are rightly facing and pressing through affliction. But secondly, Paul tells us we are also to consider the eternal weight of glory. Notice what Paul says here. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's not a couple of times in our life that we maybe have some dramatic experience like Jacob did, and those are the inner renewals. No, it's a day by day thing. And then he goes on to say, for our light affliction, as you go through afflictions day by day, if you've ever had a serious trial in your life, you know that when you're facing it, a day is a long time. And maybe you say with the Apostle Paul, what do you mean for our light affliction? Paul doesn't know what I'm going through, what troubles I face. How can Paul say that this is a light affliction, which is but for a moment? You know, there are some in this world who, when they face affliction, they just simply say, well, we just have to grin and bear it and push our way through it. And we all face this, so we got to grin and bear it to the end. That's not what Paul is saying here. Not to muscle our way through the affliction and come out hopefully on the other side. No, Paul, by faith, has learned to say, notice what he says, not my light affliction, but ours. Paul here, as the apostle who's a pastor at heart, he comes alongside of the Corinthians and he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Yours and mine. We mustn't get into the frame of thinking of my affliction is so much worse than someone else's, or my affliction at least isn't as bad as someone else's. Paul knew plenty of afflictions in his life. He mentioned them for us earlier. You see, God knows precisely what He's doing in your life and in mine. And Paul says here, by inspiration, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And we know when you're in severe pain, at least when I experience that, my wife has dealt with pain a lot better than I do. If I get a migraine headache, I'm like, okay, going to bed, leave me alone. I need to get away. But when you're in pain day after day, You know it's difficult to press through those circumstances. And it's not hardly, as Paul would say, a light affliction, which is but for a moment. How can Paul say this? Because he has his eyes in a proper perspective. He knows that things here below that we encounter and that we experience are indeed but for a moment when you consider them, as we will in our last thought, in light of eternity. Our whole life, though we live to be 100 years old and we suffer almost every day of that existence, in comparison to eternity, which never ends, what's 100 years? What's 50 years? What's 10 years? And Paul is looking at his afflictions and he says, you know what? All these things are a blessing to me. Not only is my old man, that old fleshly thing of me, that sinful part of me dying, but the inward man, God is renewing through this mechanism, through this way of suffering and affliction. Because inwardly my eyes are no longer focused on all the things I was before. I can't find my life in making sure that I've got all things that are going to fill me with pleasure in this world. Because my eyes are now directed to things more valuable, more important, people and other salvation and the glory of God. And Paul was being turned from the vanity of this world and its emptiness to this, what he says here, our momentary affliction works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Think about what he's saying. He is saying your affliction you are encountering now, when it's directing you to Christ, when it's renewing the inner man, God is using to work a far greater and exceeding weight of glory. Your affliction is, as it were, contributing to this eternal weight of glory. And you recognize immediately this isn't an unbelieving person who's speaking. Go into any hospital, into any place in this world where there is suffering. And if it's an unbeliever who is suffering, most of the time what you're going to find is someone who is cursing God, who is being hardened in his circumstances, who is angry and bitter. But not here. Paul was afflicted. He was tried. He had many troubles. And he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why can he say this? When we think of Christ, who Paul no doubt has in mind, Christ himself will be glorified when he brings to glory all of those who have been through trial and affliction and suffering and have pressed by the grace of God to the end. And he will grant them a crown of righteousness, which they will cast at his feet in worship and adoration and thanksgiving to him who brought them through tribulation. All glory ultimately will be given to Christ himself. Because it's Christ who upholds us and strengthens his children, strengthens Paul, strengthens us. And so Paul the Apostle has come to grow in his understanding. He has one thing in view. All afflictions and trials put to the side, there's one thing that he has in mind, and it's the glory of the triune God. And even the sufferings that Paul experienced, the sufferings you experience, are going to serve the purpose of glorifying God and even bringing glory to his people who surround the throne. You see, when Christ was on the earth and he walked and he suffered afflictions too, he was afflicted when he dwelt among sinners. Imagine the pure, undefiled Son of God who walked among people who were bitter and angry and vehement to put him to death. His own disciples not believing his words, not trusting him, and departing and running like sheep. when affliction came in the garden. Yet our Lord persevered to the end. Why? Partly indeed because he was coming to do the will of his Father and to purchase his people. But he had the glory of his Father in view at all times. He never lost sight of it. And now Paul, as a follower of Christ, as one who walks in his footsteps, is also coming to learn more and more. I need to seek the glory of God. I am called to serve and worship Him no matter what my affliction, no matter what my trial. And if I have God and His glory in view and Christ in view, I see that there is even here something that is working for me, for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In some sense, what Paul is saying here is your affliction, whatever it is, whatever is pressing you down right now, and you can't even imagine getting out of under it. Paul is saying, not carelessly, but tenderly, it's a weightless trifle because it's working out an exceeding weight of glory. Listen to what he says in Romans 8, 17 and 18. If we are children, children of God, then we are heirs, inheritors. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Then he says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul is saying, look beyond the here and now. Look at the glory that is coming. What you're experiencing now, you don't even compare it to. It's unworthy of even making a balanced comparison between the glory that will be revealed in us. In Christ, in comparison to what we experience now in trial and affliction and trouble. Because Paul is saying the eternal day is dawning. If you consider your afflictions, they are only as much as your Father in heaven has weighed in his balance to determine is good for you and me. It takes faith to believe that. And certainly we have a cloud of witnesses who God has upheld and carried through trouble and affliction and trial. And Paul is saying we ought to not lose hope. We ought to not faint as he began this section. But to press on. Knowing that our old man is perishing, God is renewing through the preaching of his word and through the Spirit of Christ, the inner man, because our affliction is light and momentary, and it's working for us an exceeding weight of glory. Think about what we deserve. If you and I would get what we deserved. You see, if we rightly have an understanding of our sin against God, how we've offended Him, how we've come short of His glory, sinned against the Most High God who created us to glorify Him and serve Him forever, then any affliction we receive, short of going to hell itself, is a grace, is a mercy that we aren't given over to hell. It's Christ alone who has entered into the center, if you will, of suffering and affliction and trial when he bore our sin. And he took that willingly because he too was looking beyond it. He was looking beyond that to when his Father would raise him from the dead and he would be seated with his Father in heavenly places. And so, when Christ has purchased his people to call them out of darkness to light, and now as he's leading them in the life of sanctification,
Do you suppose that having called them out of darkness to light, and having one day determined he's going to bring them to glory, that in between here and there, somehow he's uncontrolled about what's happening in their life? Do you suppose that the things that are taking place in our life, the afflictions, the trials, the temptations, the things that we struggle with are unknown to him or even outside of his control and just happenstance that they're taking place? Not at all. He, as a Father in heaven, is determining precisely every affliction, every trial, weighed out and measured for this very purpose, that the outer man would perish, the inner man be renewed, and that we would see them as light, momentary afflictions that is working a far greater glory. God will be glorified and magnified and praised when all the people he has brought through trial and affliction and trouble are brought home to glory, and this united body of his, the true church, will usher forth in glory and worship and praise. It will bring him glory. And they will have a far more exceeding weight of glory. And it's not about somehow us earning salvation or earning a better place in glory when we suffer well. Not at all. But it's about recognizing that going through suffering and affliction, clinging to the Lord, trusting in Him even now, will bring its reward to us. In Hebrews, we read of the Lord Jesus who... He says, "Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Who for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. This is the summary also of all of those who are following after Christ. We ought to have this joy who is set before us to endure all these things and despise all the shame and suffering, knowing that we are already now seated at the right hand of God. When we compare our sufferings to Him, and it's often people who have gone through deep ways of affliction and trial. My wife's last surgery, she had an epidural for her hip. And it didn't take well, only went to one side and not to the other. She said, and I've heard this from many of God's children as well. The only thing that really kept her through all that pain and trouble in those very moments was to concentrate and focus upon the sufferings of Christ. When we are in affliction and we are in trial, this is the purpose of God. We will never really come to know the agony of our Lord in His mind, in His soul, in His body as He was enduring our sin, crawling on the ground as a worm, as He hangs forsaken on the tree, cursed of God. And the reason we are not given to that extent is because He has measured out our affliction so that we would be made like Him. And God is going to use every affliction in your life. If you know Him and are united to Jesus Christ, He's going to use your affliction as an instrument to accomplish that purpose, an exceeding weight of glory. And really what Paul has in mind here, the language he uses is like a scale. You've seen Lady Liberty and Lady Justice. She has this scale in her hands with a bar with two pans hanging down with chains on either side. And Paul is saying, put all of your suffering, all of your trouble and your affliction in one side of the scale and put in the other side the glory to come. And let that balance swing. Which is going to gain the weight and heaviness? Do your afflictions seem so powerful and so overcoming that it just presses you down and you lose sight of the glory that awaits those in Jesus Christ? Are you saying, my affliction is too heavy for me to bear? Or do you say with Paul by faith, our momentary and light afflictions is working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory? Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, Peter's doing the same thing as Paul. He's lifting our eyes up to see this glory that is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an inheritance incorruptible. And then he says, who are kept, you who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. We could say affliction. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Those whose outer man is perishing and inner man is being renewed by faith look at their afflictions as the apostles did. It's amazing to me to hear from those who are being persecuted in China. They're filled with joy. Where would we be if persecution came in our country? Or we're you know, at work and someone is saying something about Christ negatively or cursing or whatever it might be. Do we stand for his name, or are we just afraid already in the comforts of our freedom of our society? We don't say anything because we're even afraid then. One of the former students wrote this week, and he says, he was always such a happy a man, and he said, you know, the police came to our school today and he required all of our documents, and they said, yo, you're very strong. And I just smiled at them again. Really? What would we do? Why aren't we more zealous and more faithful, even when it would mean that we would be looked negatively upon at work or in our families, and we rather just keep quiet and kind of continue on with our lives? Now, of course, not every one of the children of God has the same degree of affliction and suffering, but God the Father has weighed out to everyone according to his purpose, in his wisdom. God does that outwardly too. I could go through each bench and we could talk about how much your income is in comparison to the rest of the others sitting here. It's not because you're such a better businessman or you've done so much faithful labor that you have more than someone else. It's not the case at all. God has blessed you. That's the end of the story. And the same with afflictions. When afflictions come in our life, it's because God has determined it to be. But it's for a purpose. When we learn from it and we grow in it. Paul has mentioned to the Corinthians already, he says, it's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation. That's where we ought to end. And then he goes on to say, he's comforted you in all your tribulation for a reason, that you might comfort those who are in any distress. And that applies across the board from the two things too that I just mentioned. You who are rich here, who God has blessed abundantly, what has he done it for? That you might be of a blessing to those around you in the church and in the community and for the cause of the gospel. And you who have been through great affliction and the Lord has helped you and strengthened you. Why? So that you may be of help to others who find themselves in that very place. Don't waste the grace God has given to you. So that Paul, he says here, as for the sufferings of Christ, they abound in us. So our consolation also abounds in Christ. And so Paul says, how do we press through afflictions? First, we saw the daily renewal. Second, the eternal reward. But now Paul reminds us again with this reminder. We should not have our eyes focused on things below, things that we see that are temporal, meaning they're just going to exist for a time. Rather, Paul says, we ought to have our eyes fixed on the things that are not seen, that are eternal. We are creatures. We process things through our eyes and our senses, and we do that from when we were children. And so everything that we see and feel and touch often has more significance and value and reality than the things we don't see. And that's why for an unbeliever to see the things that are mentioned here, to understand the things, really, I should say, that are mentioned here in the Word of God are difficult. Especially to those who have no spiritual discernment, have no spiritual eyes, don't have an inner man, so to speak. All they operate under is the idea of what we see, what we feel, what we experience. And so when we look around us, we think of those when it comes to business. The world says, work your hardest and get the most you can while you can. Enjoy life to the full. Enjoy these things with pleasure. That's all the world knows. Can't wait to prosper so we can enjoy life more. But those who have an eternal perspective are not caught up with those things. Yes, we can enjoy the blessings we have. God gives them. We acknowledge Him for them. However, they're not the end. They're not really what gives us true joy and satisfaction. The believer looks higher and beyond the things that are seen, and he believes the Word of God, the calling that has come to him. Take up your cross and follow me. You see, the reward that is given is not often in this world. It's after this world. The rewards we look at people who are suffering, not having been given justice. But we think of those who have been brutally murdered, perhaps, or tortured, and we think of, when is justice coming? Those who've been abused and suffered at the hands of others, when is justice coming? And it's often not here and now. Justice may come to some extent, but there's coming a day in which full justice, full realization of truth is going to take place. And it's not with the gold and silver of this world that this reward is going to be, but with eternal life and dwelling in the presence of God forever. This is part of the exceeding and eternal weight of glory that we have and we're called to have our eyes set upon. And we need to remind ourselves of this every day. That's why we come to the house of God and hear the preaching of the Word. So we can be redirected again to the things that He says we're to be focused on and think about and meditate on. Because we're prone to go Monday morning, back to work, get to work, do your things, earn some more money so you can do this and do that. That's what we do. Paul is saying, no. We ought to indeed not look at the things that are seen, but to look at the things that are not seen. Of course, he doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about our jobs or do the work that we're called to do or not care if we're making any money or not. That's not his point at all. But he's raising the issue of why or what is the most important thing for which we live. When you see a man who's or a woman who's looking for the riches of this world, who wants to be perhaps seen as the most enjoyable young person to be around, He's praised by everyone. But if he doesn't or she doesn't know the riches and the glory of Christ, what it means to have him, that man is poor. Poor indeed. He's one of the poorest men in the face of this earth. Bezos, who owns Amazon, billions of dollars, leaves his wife for another woman. It's the poorest man. We might think, if I had a tenth of his riches, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't if you don't have Christ. You take another man who has all kinds of authority and power. He thinks he's quite something. He wants to exercise power over other people at work or in political office. And he thinks he's able to determine what will happen and what will not happen. And he'll persecute you until he would break those who are under his control. And yet this person doesn't realize the inner strength and the courage that one whose outer man is perishing and inner man is renewed day by day is a much, much, much stronger person than he will ever be. That man is weak indeed. He's one of the weakest men on the earth. I once heard a man from Romania speak. His name was Joseph's son. It was during the persecution in his country in Romania that he had been threatened. He was a preacher and they had threatened to kill him. And he says, he told one of the officers who had taken him in to custody, he said, "Sir, let me explain how I see the issue." The officer had threatened he would kill him. And he said, "Your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. And here's how it works." He said, "You know, my sermons on tape have spread throughout the country. And if you kill me, those sermons will be sprinkled with my blood. Everyone will know I died for my preaching. And everyone who picks up a tape will say, I better listen again to what that man preached because he really meant it. He sealed it with his life. So, sir," he said, "my sermon will speak 10 times louder than before. And I will actually rejoice in this supreme victory if you kill me." They sent him home. He later heard there was another man who had been taken into custody and interrogating a pastor friend. And this officer who had been with Son before had said, "Oh, we know Mr. Son. He would love to be a martyr, but we're not that foolish to fulfill his wish." Mr. Son said, "I stopped to consider the meaning of that statement." He said, "I remember for many years when persecution had come, I'd been afraid of dying. I kept a low profile as a pastor, not wanting to be caught, not willing to sacrifice even my life. I wanted so badly to live. I was inactive and silent and quiet. But when I placed my life, as it were, on the altar and decided I was ready to die for the gospel, they told me they wouldn't kill me. I could go wherever I wanted in the country and preach whatever I wanted, and I knew I was safe." And he said, "As long as we try to save our life, we will lose it. But when we're willing to lose it, we find it." We often want to escape affliction, trial, pain, suffering. That's what much of the medical world today is about. And there's nothing wrong with relieving our pain and our suffering when we can. But there comes a point when we face our trials and our afflictions in the light of what Paul has said here, so that the inner man being renewed is reflecting more of Christ, rather than succumbing in despair and hopelessness. With Christ, the path of suffering leads to victory. The road to Calvary doesn't stop there, but it leads through resurrection. And what a glorious resurrection that is going to be. There at that resurrection of all who have ever lived, God will be wiping away every tear of affliction, every sigh of pain and trouble we have experienced here and now. No more affliction, no more suffering, no more death, no more sin, but an exceeding far weight, eternal weight of glory. That's what's awaiting those who look to Him. There shall never there be a dark day, be a weak moment, a regret, but there will ever be loving and wholehearted service of Him who has carried us through, who has changed us into the inner man to be like Christ, because our eyes were focused and fixed upon Him who is eternal and not seeing the things here and now. Children, I know it's hard for us to understand that. We can see the houses that we ride by when you go into Sioux Falls or some other place in the country, maybe, that you would love to have someday. But God has promised houses and mansions of glory that can't begin to be described to those who love Him. For which things are you laboring and pursuing? And if you haven't affliction today, don't be surprised when it comes tomorrow. And we can't see these things except when we believe them by faith. But then we may know that these things are temporary. They're fading away. They're passing quickly by us. And we ought to focus our eyes and our thoughts on the things that are not seen. Those things are eternal. So may we, by God's grace, when we face affliction and we face trial, recognize He's accomplishing a daily renewal in our lives. There's an eternal reward awaiting. And we do this when our eyes are fixed by faith on the things we don't see.